coming to you now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome again to Bread of His Presence. We're going to continue our study of Mark chapter 12 today, looking at verses 28 to 31. And it's a fascinating passage in which you have Jesus being approached by this scribe, this lawyer, who asks him what the greatest commandment in Scripture is. And it says, "And when one of the scribes came and heard him arguing, he recognized that he, Jesus, had answered them well, and asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" You know, over the past several weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' response to this scribe. And the first commandment that he gives comes directly from the prayer that every observant Jew says not once, but twice every single day, the Shema. And we've been really unpacking it, just kind of going phrase by phrase. And if you were with us last week, you'll remember that we talked about what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Heart, in Hebrew, encompasses so much more than just our emotions. No, it also incorporates the mind. It's the seat of reason, of knowledge, of wisdom. To have something written on your heart would mean to a Jew to have something emblazoned on their mind. And so when the Shema gives us the word from God, in which he says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart," what God is saying is he wants us to take the word of God and just fill our minds with it. Because when it permeates every recess of our thoughts, the Holy Spirit can then use it to inform the way that you and I live our lives. Every decision we make can be filtered through the commandments that God has given us, ensuring that every choice that we make is informed by God's thinking. And God will always honor the decisions that we make in which our will is laid aside as we freely seek to conform to Him and His law, His plans, His purposes. Now, how does the Word of God get into our minds? Well, unfortunately, we can't just hold our Bible to our heads and hope it gets there. And neither does it come from having umpteen numbers of Bibles in our house. You know, recently I found a number of pictures online of couches and chairs, even beds, made completely out of books. And so apparently you can watch TV or sleep and still say, "I spent all night with my books." But, you know, there's nothing spiritual about having Bibles, but never reading them, no matter how much we believe what is in them. The impact that they will have on your life is directly relative to the amount of time that you spend in the Word of God. You know, my son's been learning all about ratios in school, which of course means that I'm learning about them as well. And just recently, I relearned how to convert a ratio to a percent. Well, the ratio of Bible reading to transformation is pretty consistent. You want to be like Christ? Then you need to take the time to fill your heart with His Word. And that filling only comes through disciplined study. You know, the Jewish Talmud states, "Just as the goad directs the heifer along its furrow to bring forth life to the world, so the words of the Torah direct those who study them from the paths of death to the paths of life." You know, it's no accident that the very first psalm opens with this poignant connection between filling your life with the Word of God and that life consequently being made whole and fruitful. Speaking of the righteous man, it says, "But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." Now, some translations say, "On his law he meditates." But I like the preposition "in" better, because God's word is not just something we are to think on. No, it is something to abide in. I can think about something without imbibing it into my life. But living in God's law, in his word, is an all-encompassing thing. Now, I'm not saying that the word of God is the only thing that we need. Reading anything, even the Bible, doesn't automatically make you a better person. But when you are in a relationship with Christ, and you're obeying and listening to the Holy Spirit, he can change your heart, and he can turn it into a tablet upon which not only the knowledge, but also the practice of the Word of God can be written. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Now, Jews took this treasuring, this hiding of the Word of God in their hearts very, very seriously. Why? Because that is what God told them to do. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, the Shema, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And you know, they followed those instructions to a T. God also said in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous." And that's how the Jews of Jesus' day, especially in Galilee, lived their lives. And that was even more true of Jewish rabbis. A rabbi of Jesus' time would have been expected to draw insight from his memory of the entire written Torah and the rest of the scriptures, and to possess an encyclopedic memory of the vast, vast, incredibly vast amounts of oral commentary. Commentary that was later written down and codified in what is known as the Mishnah. And Orthodox rabbis do this even to this day. I recently read about how scholar Shmuel Safrai, a professor of Jewish history at Hebrew University, he won the Israel Prize in 2002. You know what he did? He gave away his 20-volume Talmud to a student. Now, why would he do that? Why would he give away something so precious to him? Because he didn't need it anymore. Like others had done, he'd repeat its tractates by the hour in his mind just to keep them fresh. And because he was a professor at Hebrew University, strangers would recognize him on the streets of Jerusalem for his prolific knowledge, and they would kind of buttonhole him to get his opinion on a difficult text, because he's a walking commentary on the Old Testament. That's what first century rabbis, like Jesus, were. They had memorized every word of Scripture, and also the volumes and volumes of commentary that went along with it. Can you imagine what it would be like to learn from somebody like that? To sit at their feet? Can you imagine such a person telling you, "Hey, you, come follow me, be like me"? That's a very powerful call. and one that would have taken the utmost dedication in order to play that part of a disciple, to be a disciple. But you know, the call to fill our own hearts with the knowledge of his word extends to us as well. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he says, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the next thing that Jesus says we have to do is to love the Lord your God with all your soul. Now, in our culture, the word soul, like our word heart, it often becomes associated with our spirit, our emotions. But the word that we translate as soul in the Hebrew is nephesh. And it's not just who we are on the inside, but also means life as well. In other words, as long as you have breath, you have nephesh. And so the Jewish interpretation of this line is that you are to love the Lord with all your life, meaning with every moment throughout your life. From beginning to end, the moment you draw first breath until the moment you exhale your last is a possession that belongs ultimately to the Lord and ought to be lived for him. Now, I think that stands in such stark contrast to how Christianity is often practiced in our culture, where we squeeze in a few moments with God here and there, maybe before bed, before meals, maybe a Bible study here and there. But to love God with all your nephesh means not just whatever we can wedge between TV and movies and sports and hobbies. No. It is a complete and utter devotion to make God the Lord of all our moments, to give him the first fruits of our time. Let me ask you, where in Scripture did God ever accept leftovers? The second fruits, the blemished lamb, the second best of anything. Why do we then so often give him the leftovers of our time? Our devotions, our thoughts. God never gave us the leftovers of him, of his time, of his devotion. Why would we do so to God? You know, Anatoly Sharansky, a dissident Soviet Jew, he once kissed his wife goodbye as she left Russia for freedom in Israel. And his parting words to her were, "I'll see you soon in Jerusalem." But Anatoly was detained and finally imprisoned. And their reunion in Jerusalem would not only be postponed, it might never occur. And during long years in Russian prisons and work camps, Anatoly was stripped of his personal belongings. His only possession was a miniature copy of the Psalms. And once during his imprisonment, his refusal to release the book to the authorities cost him 130 days in solitary confinement. I can't even imagine. But finally, 12 years after parting with his wife, he was offered freedom. And in February of 1986, as the whole world watched, Sharansky was allowed to walk away from Russian guards toward those who would take him to Jerusalem. But in the final moments of captivity, the guards tried again to confiscate that book of Psalms. And Anatoly threw himself face down in the snow and refused to walk on to freedom without it. Those words had kept him alive during his imprisonment, and he would not go on to freedom without them. Let me ask you, how desperate are you for the Word of God? You know, one author said that loving God with all your nephesh, your life, also means that you are willing to sacrifice your life for him. You know, way back in year AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, he issued this decree, which he hoped would extinguish the spread of the flames of Christianity. One of his primary objectives was the seizure and destruction of the Christian scriptures. And later that year, officials enforced the decree in North Africa. And one of the targets was Felix, bishop of Tijuca, a village near Carthage. And the mayor of the town ordered Felix to hand over his scriptures. And some judges were willing to accept just scraps of parchment. But Felix refused to surrender the word of God at the insistence of mere men. Resolutely, he resisted compromise. Roman authorities finally shipped Felix to Italy, where he paid for his stubbornness with his life. On August 30th, as the record puts it, with pious obstinacy, he laid down his life rather than surrender his gospels. Another powerful story is told about Rabbi Akiva, who lived in the first century AD and who was tortured to death publicly by the Romans because he was teaching the Torah. And it was the time of saying the morning Shema. And during the torture, his students heard him reciting the Shema instead of crying out in pain. And his students called out to him, "Teacher, even now?" And the dying rabbi explained, "All my life I have wondered about the phrase that says, 'Love the Lord your God with all your soul,' wondering if I would ever have the privilege of doing this. Now that the chance has come to me, shall I not grasp it with joy?" And he repeated the words of the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone," until his soul, his nephesh, left him. You know, that is what Jesus is calling us to do, and what he did himself. He loved the Lord and us with all his life until he breathed his last. And he wants us to do the same for him. You know, this week I'd like to encourage you to take time to remember that God is the source of our very lives. Give him the gift of your time, even the first fruits of your time. Take time to be holy, set apart to him, to be with him. And in doing so, you will have life and have it abundantly. Let's commit to do so. Amen and amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.